Our reading this morning is the reading that is going to be the basis for our entire Sunday school year. It is Galatians 5, and it's about the fruits of the Spirit. Our kids are going to be studying those fruits one by one, then coming into the congregation and singing about them. So it'd probably behoove us to know them before they do that. Paul writes, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." Editor's note, those are not the fruits of the Spirit. "I am warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another." Amen. Those words of Paul were for people who were struggling with how to live out their faith in very confusing times. And indeed, central to their struggle was a group of people that were following in behind Paul and saying, "He's almost got it right, but not quite. You've got to do this, you've got to do that," and just confounding people, making them crazy in very difficult times. In very difficult, confounding times. Our sermon this morning is Remember, Reflect, Revive. It's great that Cheryl and Carolyn did Bridge Over Troubled Water. Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful song? It's perfect for this day. And after September 11th, 2001, the composer of that song questioned whether he would ever write another song again. Paul Simon, New York City Boy. And after the events of 9/11/2001, thought he was done, thought he'd never be able to pick up a pen or a guitar again. Well, he has, of course. He's come out with some wonderful albums, some of his most intimate music ever, centered on family and on relationships, in particular his relationship with his daughter, because that's who Paul Simon is. He lives his life, and his passion comes forth in song and blesses the rest of us. And so at some point, I haven't read an interview about this, but at some point I imagine Mr. Simon came to himself and remembered who he was and what his city was, reflected on all that had happened, and then revived the work of his hands, his heart, and his mind, and continued to write beautiful music. I think about other people as well. I think about firemen who survived. Those people, firemen and policemen, who just happened not to be in that one place at that one time when those towers fell, 1 and 2. And I think about how tough it must have been for them to go back to work with so many of their friends and colleagues gone, Or think of those people who worked in the towers but were on vacation that day, or worked in the Pentagon. Or those people who were related to or worked with or otherwise knew the folks in Flight 93. I think about those folks and how difficult that must have been for them. You can't go back to normal when there's no normal anymore, can you? You remember those days? Those of you old enough to remember, do you remember where you were on this morning 10 years ago? Yes, so do I. So do I. And I remember the same sort of feeling of, wow, what happens now? What goes on now? When everything seemed to be rattled and everything seemed to be changed. I remember that day getting a call from my dear friend and colleague Joan Berend. She was terribly upset because she had a nephew that worked in the World Trade Center and they hadn't heard from him. And we sat together on the phone, me sitting on my kitchen floor, she sitting on hers, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And then she hung up and went back to the TV, and sure enough, she heard from him later. He was okay. He hadn't been in the office at that time on that day. What was it like for him to go back to work? Where did he go back to work? So for this week, I decided I needed to relive September 11th in order to preach about it with any integrity. And so I did. I spent a day here at the office alone online going through the news footage and going through 911 calls and some of the FAA release tapes, including one from a stewardess named Betty Omg, who was a stewardess on Flight 11. And I don't know if I'll ever do that to myself again. But after an hour, I stopped. I just stopped. I couldn't do anymore. And I sat, and I thought about the day and remembered all those feelings. And I remembered how people in this church, some of whom are now gone, we didn't start calling each other and making arrangements. We just started showing up here at the church. We just started showing up and praying, and we opened the doors, and we did one thing we knew to do, which was admit our powerlessness and beg for help from the one with the power. That was a tough day. Not so tough for me as it was for some people, though. Some people lost it all on that day. A very difficult day. So it is important that we remember what happened. Now, when we remember, it is really important that we don't make a big show of it, because that's exactly what they wanted us to do. It's important that we don't turn it into everything stops for the whole day, because that is what they tried to do to us. But I think back to the president at the time, President George Bush, and he said something that at the time he was ridiculed for, but made a lot of sense. He said, go about your business. Go shopping. Go to work. He said, go back to your lives. And he was right. He was absolutely right in that. That was what we had to do. And that is what we did do. That is what we did do. And we found a new normal. And we started living that normal as best we could. And there were things that had to be done, and probably some things that didn't have to be done that were done. We learned by trial and error, and we're still learning by trial and error, as we tried to respond to something that was completely senseless, destructive, violent, horrific, and completely contradictory to what the Quran tells Muslims to do when it comes to the innocent. Ten years go by, and it's time to plan for our rally day and confirmation, the day my son and several kids he grew up with, every one of whom I know very well, are to be confirmed. Some of my colleagues pushed their rally days to a different week. Most of us do it the first Sunday after Labor Day. Some moved it so it wouldn't be on this day. But we thought about this, our leadership team, and we thought, no, that is not going to happen here, because this day is a holy day for us, and no one can make it unholy. And this day is a day we remember best by continuing in our lives and in our faith. And so here I am preaching a sermon on 9-1-1 and 9-11 and on confirmation. Remember that these kids who are going to be confirmed here today have lived most of their lives knowing only a nation at war. Beyond that, remember something else. This is a very special group of kids. Among this group of kids are several who have experienced profound loss very personally in their lives. Profound loss. And yet, here they are. And yet, here they are about to become members of our church. And yet, there they were getting together with me online. And yet, they kept going. They kept moving forward. Now, in our time together online, I would ask questions and they would answer. And there were several people who expressed a lot of doubt, several of the kids. And there were others who expressed a rock-solid faith. And I love the fact that we have this pool of kids that are all in there together. It takes guts to express doubt to your pastor when you're in a confirmation class. It takes guts to express your faith anywhere in the world when you're 13 or 14 years old. So, courageous kids. And that, I think, is the mark of this generation. There is a certain courage about them as they reflect on their lives and the world around them. Now, we adults made all kinds of promises after 9/11, didn't we? Oh, we weren't going to fall out of touch with each other. I mean, this place was packed like it is today every Sunday, and then it wasn't. And other churches, the same thing. And we were going to all gather and rally around and be Americans together. There were so many things we were going to do. So many things we were going to do. And some of them we've done, and some of them we haven't done a very good job of. So today is a day to remember and reflect. Reflect how you've spent these past 10 years. And remember back to that day, 10 years ago. Are you now where you wanted to be then? Are you somewhere better? Are you nowhere close to where you want to be? Remember. Reflect. The blessing that comes in these tragic days that occur, the blessing that comes is that we gain a higher regard for the fragility of human life. We realize that each breath we get is a gift, and at any time, we could be done for one reason or another. We can't live every day like that, can we? It's exhausting. I've tried. It's exhausting to live every day like that. But I read a commencement address by Steve Jobs the other day. And in it he said, Steve, who has been fighting cancer off and on for years and who has resigned his post at Apple Computer. I'm a Mac guy, sorry for all you PCers. In a commencement address, I believe it was at Stanford. Is that correct, Stanford? He said, after his first bout of cancer when he was supposed to die and didn't, that since then he wakes up every single morning and he looks in the mirror and he says to himself, am I going to enjoy what I'm doing today? And if he goes more than 5-6 days without an answer of yes, he makes major changes in his life. Are you going to enjoy what you're doing today? Is tomorrow going to be a day well spent? A day that God would smile on and say, yeah, that's why I got your heart beating. After we remember, after we reflect, the next step is to revive. Revive. The reason why we have to both be sad and happy this morning here is that revive. Never, ever, ever, ever let someone knock you that far off your game that you squander your own life. Never let anyone knock yourself so off your game that you lose your faith. You just can't let that happen. And so this morning, confirmation morning, I want that to be the lesson ringing in those ears. Because in truth, in 2001, my son at that date was 4 years old. And I think you're the oldest of the confirmands, aren't you? Sure. You were not yet 5 years old on September 11th, 2001. And I remember that day picking up our daughter from third grade, where Claudia Petoniak had already spoken to the kids a little bit. And then I think you went to nursery school. And we picked you up from nursery school after I found out the other day he did not go upstairs in the morning like I asked him, but sat on the steps and listened to everything we were watching and talking about. We went out on the dock at the West Pond of Boughton Park, one of my favorite places. And we sat there under a sky that was getting bluer all the time because there were no planes in it. And we told them about how terrible human beings can be sometimes and how awful things can happen, but that life is still wonderful, still great. And our job, my wife and I told them, is to keep going, keep loving, and keep making life great no matter what happens next. We're still having trouble in this world with our Muslim brothers and sisters, among others. And I've got to say, while I have Muslim friends, and it is a faith of peace in general, that there's a problem that has to be addressed. And it is this. The hero of the Muslim faith, Muhammad, is a victorious warrior. The hero of our faith was a victorious forgiver. We both have a tough job. We both worship the same God, the God of Abraham. Muslims honor Isa, Jesus. Our Jesus is a great prophet in Islam. I would love right now to say to you the words that are going to be key to solving this rift. But my friends, there are no words that will solve this rift. There are no words that will solve this rift. And this is the other lesson I want our confirmands to take away today. There are some things that are just beyond our ability to do much about. And those things are the places where you give it up to God and ask God to make the difference. Life is tough, guys. And there's some crazy people out there. There aren't as many crazy people as there are wonderful people. There aren't as many bad people as there are good people. And in truth, most people, if you scratch a little under the surface, you can find good in them. But life is tough. But you are tougher. Life is tough, but God is good. Life is tough, but there is blessing to be had under every rock and tree, in every collapsed building, and in every torn up and burning field. Life is good. Life is precious. We must never waste it. We must never give up on it. And we must never give in to those who would have us do either of those things. Amen.